Well, it's funny how some things as a kid you kind of remember. Some memories stick with you closely as a kid. And one of these memories, some things don't, but some things do. And one of the memories I have when I was in grade one or two, I think it was either grade one or two, and I was in the public school system at the time, and we were playing in the playground, and in those days there was sand in the playground. And I was with a couple friends, and you know, there was a slide, and we were doing what kids do and just playing in the playground. And one of my friends looks down and she sees something in the sand. And she's like, "Hey, what's that?" So we kind of huddle around and she kind of pulls out the corner of this piece of paper, and it's a bill. Like, it's money, it's currency. And we're looking at it as kids. And I don't remember how many zeros were on that bill, but it might have been 1,000, but it might have been 1,000,000, I don't know. But I'm pretty sure it was something in the range of 10,000 or 100,000 or 1,000,000. We're in grade one, so maybe I can't recognize what that number is. But it looked like $1,000,000 to us. And we're excited, we're ecstatic. At that moment, we realize that if we split it, even between the three or four friends that are there, we could buy all the candy and all the toys and all the world, and we'd be happy forever. And so we're excited that we found this $1,000,000 bill, and someone gets the bright idea, well, maybe we should take it to the office just so that they can tell us that it's real, right? And so that's a good idea, we thought. So I remember accompanying my friend to the office with this $1,000,000 bill, and we go in there and we say, "Well, listen, we found this and we think it's real. So will you help us? Like, can you tell if it's real or not?" And I don't remember exactly what they said, but it was something along the lines of, "Oh yes, look at that $1,000,000 bill. Yeah, well, leave it with us and we'll make sure it's real. And if it's real, we'll make sure that we'll give it to you, but we'll look into it for you guys. Now you guys can go back out and enjoy recess." I can only imagine what they were thinking. They're thinking, this is fake money. There's no such thing as $1,000,000 bill, right? And now looking back on that time, I realized, sure, it was one of those play monies that you could buy at the dollar store, right? And because there's no such thing as a Canadian $1,000,000 bill. But as kids, we don't know that. The only play money we know of is Monopoly money, right? Because we don't handle money in grade one and two. Your parents do it for you. And so very quickly, we were deceived and we thought this was the real thing. We have no point of reference for which to judge this bill to see if it's authentic or if it's false. And of course, we take it to the adults in the office and they can see right away, this is not worth $1,000,000. It's a fake, it's not authentic. Well, John here is gonna be warning his churches and the people in his churches, his readers, about fake Christs, about false Christs, and as he puts it, anti-Christs. And he calls them his dear children, and he wants to warn them. And in fact, he takes the whole letter, not just this section, but the whole letter to do something very important for them, to set up the authentic Jesus, to display for them, to show them the authentic Jesus, so that when they come across a fake Jesus, a fake Christ, they can instantly recognize him. And they won't be duped. They won't be deceived into thinking that these false Christs that are coming are the real thing. He's giving them this whole letter a point of reference, the authentic Jesus. And he knows that the only way to recognize and to guard against a false Christ is to know the real one. And that's what I want to show us today. The only way that you're going to be able to identify, recognize, guard against a false Christ is to know the real one. And so this is what John does in these verses. He first of all, as we're going to see in verse 18, he's showing them the Antichrists are real and they're present. Look down at verse 18 with me again. Antichrists are real and they are present. He starts off in his pastoral tone, "Dear children." He is a spiritual father to these people, and he says to them, "We are in the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come." And this is how we know it is the last hour. So the first thing John wants them to know is that the Antichrists are a sign that we are in the last hour. Now, as John writes this, it's about 2,000 years ago, and he uses the term last hour. He doesn't use the term we're in the last years. He doesn't say we're in the last millennia. He says we're in the last hour. And of course, what he means by that is a sense of urgency. The next thing to happen in redemptive history, There's no more temple that needs to be built, no more boundaries that need to be set, no more physical wars that need to be fought, no more human kings that need to be set up. The next thing to happen is the return of Christ. And in that sense, the church age, since Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven and the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we are in the church age, and the next thing to happen is the return of Christ. And in that sense, we're in the last hour. And not less so 2,000 years ago, as you know, today, as John writes. John writes to his people that they're in the last hour. But how more so now, about 2,000 years later, are we in the last hour? The clock is ticking, as we pointed out a few weeks ago. A countdown has started. Christ is returning. And a key part of knowing we're in that last hour is that antichrists are here. So that's how John can say, as you have heard in verse 18, as you have heard that the antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. Now you stop there and you think, wait, I thought there was just one antichrist, that he was going to come before Jesus returned. Well, it looks to me here that John is describing there's actually two. There's I think what he's describing is the antichrist. There will be one antichrist that will come before Christ returns, and he will embody what it means to stand against Jesus. He will, in an ultimate embodiment, he will stand what it is, he will stand for what it means to be anti-gospel, anti-Jesus. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. He's going to come before Christ returns, and this man is going to set up a system of worship that is taking the focus off of worship of Jesus and putting it on himself and false gods. And John, the same John who writes this letter, writes in Revelation chapter 12 and 13, this beast that comes from the sea to deceive the nations before Christ returns. And he's going to set up an image, and he's going to deceive the world to worship the image rather than Christ. And so indeed, the Antichrist is a person. There will be one day an embodiment in a person of what it means to stand against Jesus. But that's not all what it means to be Antichrist, because John continues and said, even now, many Antichrists have come. In a sense, Antichrists are in John's day, and if they're in John's day, they've continued into our day. Christ himself said this. Now, John, fun fact, John is the only one who uses the term Antichrist, but Jesus himself, in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, says, many false Christs will come. Many will come in my name, says Jesus, pretending to be me. They're even going to be able to do signs and miracles, and they're going to deceive the nations. But nonetheless, they will have a singular purpose of standing against Jesus and the gospel. They are anti-Christ. And we need to recognize that antichrists are real and they are present. And God's people need to recognize who is and who isn't the antichrist. Labeling the Antichrist here is actually quite important. And I'll tell you a way to kind of think of this. Pretend for a second that you need to make a meal, okay? So you have friends coming over or whatever. Let's go back to the good days of potlucks. Maybe you need to make a meal for bringing a potluck to the church, okay? And you need to do some grocery shopping for this meal. So you hop in your car and you drive to the grocery store and you head down the aisle where there's all the cans of canned vegetables and all that kind of stuff. And unbeknownst to you, some hooligan got there before you, and they went down the aisle and ripped all the labels off. And so you just walk down those aisles, and there's just unlabeled cans. What are you going to do? Are you going to just grab as many cans as you feel like are okay, put them in your cart, go home, and put them in a pot, and bring that to the potluck? Well, of course not. You need to know what's in the can. So what are you going to do? Well, first of all, you're going to complain to the manager. And then second of all, you're going to hop in your car and you're going to go to the other store where the labels are on the cans to do your shopping there and get what you need and hope the hooligan didn't beat you to that store. But it's really important that you know what you're getting. It's really important that us as a church know what is antichrist and what is not antichrist. If we're too quick to label just everything antichrist on one end of the spectrum, if we're too quick to say that's antichrist, that's antichrist, that's antichrist, then we're just going to become legalistic. And it's just going to be everything we disagree with. We're just going to label it as antichrist. We're going to have a mentality that's beyond redemption. That's just antichrist. And we're going to be sectarian. We're going to be divisive. We're going to be very legalistic if we just slap that label on anything we disagree with. On the other hand, If nothing is labeled Antichrist, then anything goes, doesn't it? That's certainly a picture of our society. Anything goes. Just sin. What is sin? Everything is okay. Everything. God loves everything. God loves it all. Everything is, you know, Jesus. You know, it could be Jesus. Could be another God. What does it matter? So you can see the danger. Being too quick to label things Antichrist, but being too slow to label Antichrist. I think, you know, I read about the Reformation about 500 years ago. And Luther, if you remember, he was the guy who was in the thick of things. And he opposed the Pope. At the time, the Catholic teaching was salvation through Christ or salvation to get you in heaven was you got to work hard or you got to pay money or you got to whip yourself hard enough to show God that you're serious. And Luther said, that's Antichrist. Now, he may have thought the Pope was the Antichrist, but I disagree with him on that, but he was right. That teaching is Antichrist, and it should be labeled as such. And our gospel message depends on it. We need to be right with our gospel message. We cannot be legalistic, devoid of grace, and we cannot just be accepting of everything. We need to know the real Jesus in order to correctly identify and guard against antichrists. So the first thing that John does here is he shows that antichrists are real and they are present. And this is how we know we are in the last hour. But then he goes on in verse 19 to show us that antichrists, they have a false connection to religion. They have a false connection to religion. In verse 19, John writes this, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." The painful reality is that many antichrists have a connection to real and genuine religion. And in John's case, he directly labels these false teachers as antichrists. And they were growing up in the church. They were part of the church. They would have been singing songs with the church, praying with the church, maybe even had a position of preaching in the church. And John says, but they went out from us. They couldn't stand to be in unity with the church because their message was so anti-Christ and anti-gospel, they could not hold hands with the church. They could not be in unison. It angered them. It broke them, so they had to leave. They went out from us, he says, but they did not really belong to us. In fact, the fact that they left us, John says, shows that they did not belong to us. Because Antichrist cannot bear to be in unity with the church. Ultimately, Antichrist teaching promises something. It promises a better thing than the glory of Jesus. Of course, there is no such thing as anything better than the glory of Jesus, but at the root of Antichrist teaching, because it's Antichrist, is the teaching of there's something better than the glory of Jesus, and we have it. And there's a wooing nature to that. There's an appealing nature to that to some people. There's a sushi restaurant that is halfway between Leamington and Kingsville. And many of you probably make that drive. I make that drive all the time with my family. And so there's that sushi restaurant right at this light. And whenever we make that drive, not 100% of the time, but a lot of the time, I will turn to Alana and I'll say, "Ooh, sushi. We should really go in there sometime. I love sushi." And you know what Alana's response is? "Yuck. Yes. Yuck. That's raw fish. That's gross. I have no desire to go in there. You can go with your friends, Jason, but I don't really want to go in there and have sushi." When we drive by that restaurant, I see that restaurant, I'm like, I got a taste for that. There's an appealing nature. There's a wooing nature to that restaurant, to that sushi restaurant. But to my wife, not at all. There's no appealing nature to that, to my wife. She doesn't care. There's no wooing from that sushi restaurant to my wife. Well, as these false teachers are preaching something like, hey, we have something better than the glory of Jesus. The unauthentic believers, the non-genuine Christians, there's an appealing nature to that. The sinful nature is that default rebellious against God. And so we hear, as a sinful person, you'd hear, there's something better than that. You mean I could be God maybe? And there's a wooing nature to this false, deceptive teaching. But on the other hand, for the authentic Christian, the one who loves the glory of Jesus and who wants nothing more than the glory of Jesus, and who wants with every desire of their being to worship the glory of Jesus, there's no wooing nature to this false teaching. We look at it and say, that's disgusting. I don't want anything to do with it. But nonetheless, the Antichrist have a false connection and a wooing nature to the unbeliever. And the only way to guard and recognize against this is to know the real Jesus and to be changed by him. And that's why being in the church is so important. That's why God's design is that we would worship together in the church. I mean, John is talking about here about the church, and then those who could not stand the Antichrist, the false teachers, could not stand to be in the church, so they left. But the best place to be for a believer is in the church, so that we learn together the glory of Jesus, that we learn the scriptures together. We are taught the scriptures and the glory of Jesus in the Bible, that we sharpen one another, and that we grow in our affection for God, so that more and more we can recognize that's false teaching. That's drawing me away from the glory of Jesus, and I want nothing to do with that. Now, staying in the church does not guarantee that you are a Christian. You could be in the church your whole life. There's a parable that Jesus taught about a farmer who went out to sow some wheat in the field, right? And so he sows this wheat. He wants to grow some wheat, obviously. And in the night, an enemy came, and he sowed his weeds. And the weeds started to grow up with the wheat. And they realize this, the servants realize this, and they're like, what are we going to do? Should we pull all the weeds up? And the farmer said, no, we're going to wait till the harvest. We're going to harvest the wheat, and then we're going to throw the weeds out to be burned. The reality here, as John puts in here, that you could be in the church your whole life as an unauthentic Christian. It's not a guarantee of salvation. But as you are in the church and learning and growing in your love for God and growing your affection for the glory of Christ, you will be able to recognize weeds and false teachers that much more quickly. There's a reason why the church is called the body of Christ. Cut off an arm, and what happens to it? It dies. There's a reason why we're called the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. The only way to recognize and guard against false Christs is to know the real one. John continues on in verse 20. He encourages them in verse 20. He kind of shifts a little bit, and he teaches us in verse 20 and 21 that the Holy Spirit keeps God's people in the truth. The Holy Spirit keeps God's people in the truth. He says this in verse 20. But you, speaking of the church, speaking of his children, speaking of those authentic Christians, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. So he starts off by saying, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. What is this anointing? What is this anointing that John is talking about? Well, I think I gave it away in the point. It's the Holy Spirit. Every true and genuine Christian has been anointed with the Holy Spirit, poured out at Pentecost after Christ's ascension into heaven. This is an anointing from the Holy One. This is the Spirit of Christ that lives in each and every genuine Christian. And that's the difference between the false teachers and false Christians and authentic Christians, is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is very, very important, because the Holy Spirit keeps us in the truth, and it reveals the truth of Scripture. I'll tell you about how this happens. I hear voices sometimes. I'm not crazy. They're not audible voices. You know what I mean in a second. But I hear voices. I'm 35 years old. I'm grown up. I have a wife. I have kids. We have our own house. And I haven't lived with my parents for decades. Okay, I moved out shortly after. I was going to college, and I was living away from my parents in college. And so I haven't lived with them for decades. But I still hear my mother's voice. Again, not audible. I'm not crazy. But I'll be doing the laundry or something like that, and I'll hear my mother's voice. Jason, you got to check those pockets before you put those pants in the washing machine. right? Or I'll be doing the dishes, and I'll hear my mother's voice, Jason, you need to rinse the bubbles off before you put them in the drying rack. Right? Or I'll be in my bedroom and I'll be throwing things on the ground. I'll hear my mother's voice be like, Jason, your dirty clothes goes in the clothes hamper. Right? Again, it's not an audible thing, but I know my mother. I grew up with my mother, and these have stuck, with me as I'm going through life. And in an infinitely more real sense, because I hear my mother's voice is just a feeling, right? It's just a memory. But in an infinitely more real sense, we have the voice of the Holy Spirit living in each authentic Christian. It's not just a feeling, but it's a real person. The person of the Holy Spirit lives in you if you are an authentic Christian. And he speaks and he reveals the truth of the scriptures. And as you're reading your Bible and as you're studying it alone and in the context of the church, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand and helps it to apply us to our heart so that something really cool happens. Remember, in Matthew 28, Jesus is ascending into heaven and Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. What he meant by that is the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was physically, he was going into heaven, but he was going to give them the Holy Spirit. And by the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ will be with his people even to the end of the age. So something really cool happens for the Christian. You hear some kind of false teaching. You hear some teaching that is anti-Christ. And the Holy Spirit wells up inside of you a notion that that's a lie. That's not my gospel. That's not my gospel. It is a lie from hell. You know the real gospel. I've taught you the real gospel. It's in the scriptures. You know the glory of Jesus. You know what he did for you on the cross and his resurrection, forgiving your sins. What that person is teaching you is a lie. That is not my gospel. And what's that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in each authentic Christian as we know the scriptures, as we are with each other in the church. And so the Holy Spirit, as John puts it, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. All of you know the truth. And he says in verse 21, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, meaning that you don't know the person of truth, that is Jesus, and in him your Holy, his Holy Spirit. But he continues, but because you do know it and because no lie comes from the truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into a lie about the glory of Jesus, or no lie at all, but the glory of Jesus and the gospel, the Holy Spirit will never lead you into a lie. That's why the Holy Spirit keeps God's people in the truth. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that no one can rightfully say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit in them. And that's just not just a confession, but a belief in the heart and a confession with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. No one can do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit keeps us in the truth, keeps God's people in the truth, because the Holy Spirit is a person who indwells each and every believer, and he reveals the unchanging nature of God's word. The only way to recognize and guard against false Christs is to know the real one. John continues in verse 22. In a weird way, I think John is trying to teach, not a weird way, in a roundabout way, I think John is trying to teach us that even antichrists ultimately point us to the glory of Jesus. He says this in verse 22, who is the liar? Who is the liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the antichrist. So again, he's attacking these false teachers rather strongly, and he's calling them liars. And because they lie and they deny that Jesus is the Christ, they are liars and they are antichrists. So who is a liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So when John says, who is a liar, it's a way of asking, who is the antichrist? They deny Jesus. And fundamentally speaking, they also deny the Father. If you attack the Christness of Jesus, you deny all of authentic Christianity. That's why John writes, he denies the Father and the Son. Now, if you remember, the false teachers were claiming to have fellowship with the Father. They're claiming to love the Father, and at the same time, they're teaching against the Christness of Jesus and who he is and what he did. But John says, as we've said many times, you can't have that. If you deny the Christ, you also, by definition, fundamentally, you deny the Father. If you deny who Jesus is and what he did, you don't have authentic Christianity. Denying Jesus is at the same time denying the Father. And this reveals the singular purpose of the Antichrist. The singular purpose of Antichrists is to attack the Christhood of Jesus. They can deceive you of one thing. They want to deceive you of the Christhood of Jesus, namely that he is fully God and fully man. Now, if you remember, the false teachers were saying that Jesus was not fully human. We don't see that a lot today, but it's still the same concept. Jesus is fully God and fully human. He came to this earth for the purpose of dying for your sins. He lived a perfect life without the stain of sin. He went to the cross to take the wrath of God upon himself and the sins of the world. And he rose again to life 3 days later. And he offers you salvation through grace by believing that Jesus took your sins and was risen again from the dead. You have the complete forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. That's the truth. That's the Christness of Jesus in a nutshell. And the singular purpose of the Antichrists are to attack the Christship of Jesus. And in a way, this reveals the glory, or this points to the glory of Jesus. Let me put it to you this way. Now, many of you will hopefully be pleased to hear that I am not a car thief. I've never been a car thief, and I have no desire to be a car thief in the future. But were I a car thief, and I'm not, but were I a car thief, and I had the equal opportunity to steal either a 1988 Ford Aerostar minivan, which is a minivan we had growing up as kids. It was kind of common, and by now it would be completely worthless. So a 1988 Ford Aerostar minivan or a brand new 2001 Lamborghini. Which one do you think that I would want to steal? The Lamborghini. Yes, some of you would make good car thieves. The Lamborghini, right? Why go after the van? It's worthless. Who cares about that van? I'm going after the Lamborghini because it has inherent value. And the fact that I would rather steal the Lamborghini shows you that there's something valuable about this Lamborghini. Why does John call them antichrists? Because they have one purpose, to steal the glory of Jesus. Why? Because the glory of Jesus is infinitely valuable. They don't care to deceive you about just unimportant things. They have one purpose. They want to deceive you as to who Jesus is and what he did for you. Because if they can deceive you on that, if they can steal the glory of, nobody can steal the glory of Jesus, but if they can steal you away from the glorious glory of Jesus on that point, they've taken everything from you. Because if they can, look, John says, if you deny Jesus, if they can get you to deny the Christhood of Jesus, then you've lost the Father. You've lost everything. As we talked about last week, you can have the world. They could promise you the world. But if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have the Father, you have nothing. Even the work of antichrists with their singular focus to steal you away from the glory of Jesus points to the fact that the glory of Jesus is everything. And that's why John says, at the very end, whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. If you acknowledge Jesus for who he is, fully God and fully man, if you acknowledge what he did for you, died on the cross to take your sins away, if you acknowledge that, if you know that, if you acknowledge that he rose to life again on the third day, and now he sits with the Father reigning over all things and offers you the promise of resurrection life and life eternal, if you confess that and believe that, then you have Jesus and you have the Father and you have everything. For the authentic Christian, that's what we want. And that's why we're not satisfied with antichrist teaching. And that's how the Christian can recognize an antichrist, because we want singularly the glory of Jesus, but the singular purpose of the antichrist is to take us from the glory of Jesus. And that's why it's so important to recognize and to know the authentic Jesus, because you're not going to want anything to do with antichrists and antichrist teaching, and you will not be deceived when he or she tries their very best. I just end with this thought. We need to recognize the antichrist. We need to guard against the antichrist. We need to preach against the antichrist. But one thing John never tells us that we're supposed to do is fear the antichrist. Go home and read those verses. Never once are we to fear the antichrist or antichrists. And I think it has everything to do with this last verse. Because if you confess Jesus as Christ, you have the Father. And the antichrist one day, they're not going to win. One day they will be destroyed. When Christ returns, remember, we are in the last hour. When Christ returns and he fully realizes his kingdom, all antichrists will be totally done with. And you will inherit the Father. You, authentic Christian, you will inherit the kingdom of God. You will last. As we read last week, the man or woman who does the will of God will live forever. You have everything. If you confess Jesus, you have the Father. They will not win. But you, being in Christ, will win. That's a promise from God. We are told that we need to recognize and guard against false Christs. And the only way to do that, the only way not to be deceived, the only way not to be led astray, is to know the authentic, real Jesus. It's my prayer that you have done that this morning. And if you haven't, you need to do that this morning. Know Jesus and be counted among his people. Be guarded from antichrist and have the promise of eternal life with him one day. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. You never promised that the Christian life is going to be easy. You never promised that we're never going to have to, you know, defend our faith or watch our doctrine carefully. In fact, you tell us to do those things and to watch out for false teaching and antichrists. God, help us to do that as a church. Help us to recognize what is and what isn't so that we could have a pure gospel of hope, as pure as we can, you know, we can communicate it. God, I pray for the gospel to ring from our church, the real gospel. And that you, God, would make, that your gospel would be attractive to people, that people would believe it, understand it and believe it and walk in it and be part of your church. Help us, oh God, to know the authentic Jesus more and more so that we can recognize false teaching. And thank you, God, for the keeping nature of the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in every authentic Christian that promises us, God, that you will bring us to the end. That's our hope. We put all of our eggs in that basket, God, in the Christhood of Jesus and the keeping nature of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. We pray these things, God, for your glory ultimately and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.